Turn in your Bibles, please, to Zechariah chapter 1. You are not going to believe this, but I was not a perfect child. See, I can see already. You're just dumbfounded by that. You say, oh, come on, Pastor, you had to be. No, you know, my parents, they get these messages as we record them and load them onto the internet site. They download those things and they listen to them at some point in time. And whatever point in time that may be, as they're listening to this right now, they're probably sitting in their home saying, oh boy, could we tell you some stories? Every once in a while, because I wasn't the perfect child, my parents had to discipline me. Sometimes I did some things that were, well, not real, real bad, and the discipline was relatively minor. Sometimes it was a little bit more severe. And sometimes the Board of Education was applied to the seat of instruction, and I didn't sit down for a while. Sometimes after the discipline was applied in those severe cases, I might have also been sent to my room to think about what I had done and to be there until I had come to the realization that I was wrong. I want you to know that during those times, not once did I ever doubt that my parents loved me. Never, ever, ever doubted that they loved me. Never, ever doubted that at some point in time the punishment would come to a conclusion and I would be restored to at least some privileges, hopefully before supper. And while the punishment may or may not have ended before supper time, the privilege of eating supper was never kept from me. My parents did that because, believe it or not, they had a great love for me. I never understood that, how great their love was as a child, until I became a parent myself. And then I had a little bit of an inkling as to what it's like to love a child. Even when you are burning mad at them and could wring their necks, and every parent is saying, yep, been there. God is a parent. He is our Father. We are His children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say to you, and you know this already, none of us have ever been perfect children. The nation of Israel was not a perfect nation. And God had to discipline it because of its gross sin, and discipline it severely with 70 years of Babylonian captivity. As we noted last week, the 70 years came to an end when Cyrus issued a decree allowing the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And they got 2 years into the building program, got the foundation laid, when the work came to a stop because of some opposition through some Samaritans who had gone to Cyrus and created a fuss. And for 16 years, the building project came to a halt. And now Darius, depending on which accent or which syllable you put the accent, came on the scene and he allowed the building to proceed. The Jews were enthused, but they had the question, how much does God love us? While I never questioned if my parents loved me, I wondered how much they could love me, not because of who my parents were, but because of how much of a rascal I was. I wonder if the people in the nation of Israel were wondering the same thing. How much does God love us? Why aren't things going better for us? Maybe He's still burning mad at us. Zechariah comes on the scene and he encourages the people to get going with the building. And As we looked last time, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, he gets this word of the Lord and says, get rid of this spiritual apathy. Let's get right with the Lord. Let's get going. According to verse 7, 3 months transpire upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sabbat. In the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Now, what he is going to have here is a vision. In fact, he's going to have 8 different visions, apparently all coming in the same time. But in these 8 visions, and we're looking at the first one of them tonight, he is going to see a number of different things about God's plan for the nation of Israel. And particularly tonight, we're going to see God's great jealousy, his great love for the nation that he has called to be his children. Verse 8, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were 3 red horses, speckled and white. Now here's a man he sees riding a red horse. If you go over to Revelation chapter 4, I believe you're going to find that, where the opening of the seals, there's going to go a man riding on a red horse. A red horse indicates that war is going to take place. And this man riding a red horse would symbolically have the idea of someone going out to battle. He is standing in a valley or in a ravine, in a low area where there are myrtle trees. Trees that were very aromatic when they were crushed. The leaves of them were crushed. They gave off a very beautiful aroma. And it speaks of one who is coming to a nation that has been crushed and it's down in the dumps, but one who is going to go out to war for them. And there are 3 other horses that are there. Apparently there are riders on these horses, and the horses are of different colors. Verse 9, then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they which whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still. Try and say that one about 5 times. And is at rest. Here is a man coming on this red horse, apparently gets off the horse, is standing down in there. There are 3 other horses with people riding on them. These people have gone through to and fro throughout the earth, and they are bringing back a report to this man. But the man here is identified in verse 11 as the angel of the Lord. I believe what we have here is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, a Christophany. I believe it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming to the defense of the nation of Israel and standing there saying, I've crushed you with my discipline. You were disobedient. You were rebellious. You needed it. You got a severe spanking. But now I'm coming to fight for you. There are those who have gone out into the world to see what the condition of the world is, and they have come back and they said, all the earth is still. It's at rest. Everybody's at peace. Everybody's living high on the hog, which obviously, pun intended, Israel could not do, seeing that pork was a forbidden thing. 2:00 tonight, you go, well, now I get it. Anyway, they were suffering. They were still being oppressed by the Gentile nations around them. Still being made fun of because of their captivity. Still being oppressed. The building was going very slowly at this point in time because there was still opposition to it. And the Lord said, I'm coming to fight for you. Verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 3 score and 10 years? Do you understand what's going on here? If this, and I am convinced that it is a pre-incarnate Christ. He is looking up to the Father in heaven, and he is interceding on behalf of the nation. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that says that Jesus is constantly interceding on our behalf. And here's a picture of it that was transpiring over 2,500 years ago. How long, Lord, are you going to allow this to go on? You've disciplined the nation for the 70 years, 70, which is what you prophesied. But they still haven't been restored to all those privileges yet. How long will this go on? Verse 13, and the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. The word jealousy comes from a root word which literally means to make red. It has the idea of a person who is so angry his face turns red. And coupled with that anger is a love for somebody. Jealousy is an attribute of God. We generally think of jealousy as one of those negative personality traits. Oh, that person, he's so jealous. Well, Exodus chapter 20 says, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why? Because I am a jealous God. God has a peculiar relationship with the nation of Israel. He will protect it. He will get angry with those who try and take advantage of his people. And he will stand there and he will fight for them. And here's a picture of a man on a horse ready to go out to war against the nations around Israel. Even though Israel had been a rascal. Even though Israel had suffered for 70 years the punishment of God that it rightly deserved, and at this point in time wasn't truly repentant, or at least totally repentant of the things that it had done. Now, it had stopped doing them, but its heart wasn't turned completely over to God yet. Verse 15, I am sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. I was but a little displeased, and they help forward the affliction. What he's saying here is God was using these Gentile nations as his instrument to bring punishment against the nation of Israel for their sins. And you remember that Habakkuk had a real problem with this. He came to God and he said, you know, Lord, we have a little problem here. I'm understanding that we deserve your chastisement, but you're bringing Babylon against us, and Babylon is 10 times worse off than we are. Well, actually, they weren't 10 times worse off. They were just 10 times worse. They were all worse off, meaning that they had all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it didn't matter whether it was that far short of the glory of God or that far short of the glory of God. They fell short of it, and that's all there was to it. But here's a nation that's more wicked, and you're allowing them to bring judgment upon us? And God said, yep, that's what I'm doing. But don't worry, I am a God of justice. And here we see the justice of God because of his great jealousy. He said, I was a little displeased with you guys. Well, he was really displeased with them. And I was willing to allow them, but they've gone too far. They've gone beyond accomplishing my will. And now it's time for me to turn and fight against them. Verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with tender hesed mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Number of promises that are listed there. First of all, God is going to come back to Jerusalem, verse 16, with mercies. The people will be able to live in peace that the Gentiles around them were enjoying and not affording to the nation of Israel. God said, I'm going to make it so that you'll be able to live in peace. My house shall be built. You guys think that building the temple is going to be a difficult project, and yes, there is opposition to it, but don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. The job will get done. You get after it. A line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. The idea here is a person going out and planning the construction of the city. It's a measurement. I'm stretching out a line, and here's going to be a street, and here's going to be a wall. And God had a plan for the city and its rebuilding. Verse 17, my city through prosperity shall be spread abroad. We'll start with Jerusalem, and we'll get that built, but the nation's going to prosper. There's going to be cities all around it that will spread out, and once again, you will be a nation. The Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and yet choose Jerusalem, and the idea is choose Jerusalem as the place of His habitation. Talk about being restored. That's pretty good stuff. Now, I want you to understand something. When He said, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies, were those literal mercies? Shake your head yes, just so I know you're awake and that you're agreeing with me. When He said, my house shall be built in it, was there a literal temple built in it? Was the city literally rebuilt? Shake your head yes. You're doing good. You're consistent. Was not only Jerusalem built, but were there cities around Jerusalem rebuilt and inhabited? And did the people become a nation once again, literally? Let me ask you a question. When He says, I shall yet choose Jerusalem, are we to understand Jerusalem literally or figuratively? There are those today who say, no, the Jews, they rejected Christ. Israel was done. The church is now the spiritual Israel of God. And that the nation of Israel literally won't come back again. God hasn't chosen them. Baloney. I shall yet choose Jerusalem. God has not only given Zechariah a vision of the near future in that the temple will be built and the city will be rebuilt and the cities will become prosperous, but He's giving him a vision way down in time. And oh, by the way, what comes in between? A nation that will reject the coming of its Messiah. And God says, I will yet choose Jerusalem. How great His love for His people. Now let's make some personal application. Every one of us, like me, in my childhood, has not been perfect before God. Maybe I should be truthful. Everyone like me in my adulthood has not been perfect before God. There are times that we rightly deserve the chastisement of God because of our sin. And it comes. But never at any time does God stop loving us. He is jealous for us with a great jealousy. And when those who are outside the family of God try to come after us, come destroy our peace, destroy our well-being, keep us from accomplishing the purposes of God, the one who sits upon a red horse will fight for us. He constantly intercedes for us before God the Father Himself. And He will give us tender mercies. He does not promise us physical prosperity, but He does promise us prosperity. The prosperity of His Spirit and everything that pertains to life and godliness He has given to us. Because He has a great jealousy for us. We need not wonder not only if God loves us, but how great His love for us is, because it is beyond description, no matter how badly we fail. Here's a nation that blew it once, that were carried over to Babylonian captivity, that blew it a second time when they rejected their Messiah, and I will yet choose Jerusalem, says the Lord. Sometimes we fail once, and we fail twice, and we fail a third time, and we say, how can God love me? I give you the answer, because He's God. It's as simple as that. I hope that encourages you tonight. Let's pray. Father, the message was short in time tonight. But the truth of the matter is, if we were to stand here tonight and try to describe how great your love is for us, it would take an eternity. And I'm thankful that there will be an eternity in which we can accomplish that. But Lord, help us in the time that we have, whether it be short or whether it be long in duration, that we might know how great your love is for us. What a wonderful, jealous God we have to call our Father, to call our Lord, to call our Savior. Lord, when the world presses in around us and seeks to disrupt our peace, our contentment, our security, remind us that there's one who sits on a red horse, who's ready to go to battle for us, who went to battle for us at Calvary's cross and won. And Lord, may we be encouraged to keep on keeping on in the things of God, that we might finish our course with joy and victory. And we'll thank you for all that you do, as we ask it in that very precious name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Good week.